Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew once again. This time, let us begin our reading at verse 15, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Listen carefully to God's Word. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those with nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Armageddon. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. We have been thinking about the end of the world. The basis of our studies has been Jesus' discourse on the last things in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. When Jesus sat down outside the city of Jerusalem, his disciples asked him, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Well, last week we considered what we might call some signs of the end time. Remember, one thing we said was that life would be continuing on as ordinary based on Matthew 24, 37 and 39, where Jesus says that the end time will be just like the times of Noah. And what were those times? Verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And remember, we said that before an indication of the end of time is the fact that everything really will just continue on in its normal course. That there will not necessarily be some surprising event in the sky or even on this planet that will all of a sudden, bang, indicate Jesus is coming. That there will be a normal course of life taking place. Then we also said, based on verses 5 and 11, For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. We said that there will be a defection out of the church, a defection out of professing Christianity, people who will be deceived by false prophets and false teachers. Then we said that another sign will be that sin will increase. And that was in verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. There will be an increase of evil, a proliferation of opposition, of persecution for those who are believers left at before the end of the world. Now, there was one event that I did not indicate that will take place before the end of the world, and it's not nearly as gloomy as the ones we have been talking about. And it is that one that is mentioned by our Lord in verse 14, where he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Did you hear that? This gospel will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. The thought is exhilarating, and it excites even a Presbyterian preacher. It is the fulfillment of Habakkuk 2:14, where the promise is this: the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That there will be a great movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ across this planet in such a way that the church will gain superiority and victory. Then maybe the time of persecution, I don't know. But I believe this. And I don't believe that we have reached the point where the gospel has reached every nook and cranny. When I was a college student, a book came out that was very popular. And the title of the book was 2,000 Tongues to Go. Some of you may remember it back then. The gist of the book was that there were only 2,000 more tongues into which the Bible was to be translated, and then the way was cleared for Christ to come back. Well, since that time, thousands of new languages and dialects have been discovered. We don't know. So there are many, many tribes and dialects in this world into which the Bible has never been translated, not even John 3:16. That's why we're having a missions conference at the end of this month. That's why this church supports some 36 missionaries. Someone once asked the question, why should anyone hear the gospel twice when many people have never heard it once? I have never understood why some Christians do not support world evangelization. We are to work and to hasten the day when there will be such a widespread acceptance of the gospel, just like there is going on in South America. Did you know that Africa now is outstripping America in the number of its conversions to Christianity? That it is becoming more thoroughly Christian nations in some of the countries than we are? Things are happening around the world. The gospel is being heard and going out. That is another indication of the coming of our Lord. But you read further on in chapter 24, you'll find something else happening. And that is in verse 21. And this is the second point. The first point that I wanted to make was that another event was that the gospel would be preached. And the second point I want to make is this. Verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. That there will be a time when believers will, the persecution and opposition will intensify. If you think that it's easy to be a believer in some circles, most of you who work in secular world or maybe have studied in secular universities, how were you treated? If they found out, if your psychology teacher found out that you believed in a soul and that you believed that the spiritual needs of man were greater than his psychological, what kind of attitude would be given toward you in that class? We're living in very frightful days. We're living in days when it's possible to have babies born, conceived in test tubes, when genetic engineering is such that it is possible to produce the kind of people we want, or what is more frightening, the kind we don't want. There is a great tribulation. I don't know how some of you feel, but to me, the Holocaust of aborting unborn children is a blight that I hope all of us weep over. We may not agree with some of the tactics of groups who are trying to shut down abortion clinics. But men and women, I sympathize with them, and my interest is there with them. Is this part of the Great Tribulation? Maybe not yet. I think the worst is yet to come. But at the end of the tribulation, there will be such an intensification that verse 24 says that if possible, even the elect would be deceived. It's not possible. Now, this made me think of an event that is very popular in our society, in songs and in some theologies, called the Battle of Armageddon. Now, in the way that I read Scripture, the Battle of Armageddon is going to come right after the last days of the Great Tribulation. Where does the word Armageddon come from? It comes from Revelation 16:16, where it talks about Armageddon. The actual Hebrew word is actually two words. It means the hill of Megiddo. Now, I want to warn you that you will not find the word in Hebrew because there is no such place called the hill of Megiddo. Now, there is a plain, the plains of Megiddo. The plains of Megiddo was the area where most of the battles in Palestine were fought in Israel today. Why? Because Palestine is hilly country. In order for armies to line up, they had to be on a plain, and so the plain just happened to be Megiddo. It was there in the 15th century that King Thutmose III defeated a coalition of Canaanite kings. It was there almost 2,000 years later when the British under Allenby defeated the Turks and so removed Turkish rule from Palestine. It was there that Josiah tried to hold off the Egyptian king Necho, and when he was finally killed. So that battle and battle after battle in biblical history, and Megiddo became a symbol of when God's people were being oppressed and the forces didn't look good for God's people. But God would come in and deliver His people. That is the idea behind the battle of Armageddon. Well, what does it mean? I'm going to say three things about the battle of Armageddon, but before I do, I want to say three things that the battle of Armageddon is not. In the first place, Armageddon, a popular theory, is that Armageddon is between two groups of warring nations. And usually the center of that war is Palestine. I'm saying that is what it is not, according to the way that I read Scripture. For example, one popular view is that Russia and the Muslim nations are all going to gather together and fight against all the Anglo-Saxon nations. Well, you can see how the war in the Middle East certainly doesn't fit that scenario. So those who were saying the Middle East and oil and the Antichrist, I mean, they have to continue to revise their thinking. Anytime you begin to add particular places, particular nations, particular people in an interpretation of what the Bible says, believe me, you're going to have to revise it sooner or later. Jesus didn't give those kind of signs. Jesus said, I don't know. Only the Father in heaven knows. It's amazing how clever some preachers are and some theologians are that they think they can figure it out. It is presumptuous. Another view that's popular is that Russia, Italy, Japan will fight against Britain, France, and the U.S. Or another view is that Germany, Italy, and Japan will fight against France, Britain, and the U.S. You see, it just goes on, and there's no agreement in this interpretation. Another theory that we reject is this, and that is that the Battle of Armageddon is the struggle between paganism and Christianity. Another theory, and this is commonly advocated by those who are known as premillennialists, and that is that this battle must be viewed literally, that there will be an actual literal battle on the plains of Megiddo, that all the forces around Israel will gather to Israel and will begin to stomp out Israel, and then all of a sudden, Jesus and the saints, by the way, during this opposition to Israel, are in heaven. Okay, they experience, it's a, right before the great tribulation, before the tribulation, the premillennialists will say that there was a rapture, that they were in heaven with Jesus for 7 years, and then at the end of that 7 years, they come back. But what was going on here on earth is that the nations were persecuting the Jews. And then at the end of that period, all of a sudden, Jesus will come back and He will deliver the Jews. And that is the common usage of Armageddon. Now, it's made popular by songs and by other references. But don't get your theology from songs or from radio preachers or just from me. But get your theology from the Word of God. That's why I wanted to concentrate on the last things by talking about Matthew 24 and 25. For you will see that there is no such place for the church to be up there with Jesus for 7 years And this idea, it doesn't fit. So quickly, let's say three things about Armageddon as to what it is. Armageddon coincides with what is called Satan's little season. You can read about that in Revelation 11, verses 7 through 11, where Satan will be given certain authority and ability to war against the saints. That is the time of the great tribulation. Armageddon is the time when Jesus Christ will come. The great tribulation will be taking place. The great tribulation is when the church believers will be persecuted and the opposition will intensify, and Armageddon will come when Jesus Christ descends from heaven and he will put to flight all evil and the power of Satan. That is what Armageddon is. So that Armageddon becomes, in that sense, a symbol of all the battles that Christ wins, but more especially, it becomes a symbol of the last great conflict between Jesus Christ and Satan. It is the conflict between Jesus Christ and Satan. Just as we say, when a person is defeated or beaten, he has met his Waterloo. We use the term Armageddon to mean that Satan will meet his Armageddon. Satan will meet his Waterloo. He will ultimately and finally be defeated, and that will be it. Now quickly, let's draw some lessons from this. And the first lesson is this. We are, whether or not you understood a lot about the millennial views, understand this. We are in a life and death struggle. And the life and death struggle is with the evil one. The evil one is the one who is opposing God, and he hates you, and he opposes you, and he would have you with him in hell. Your only safety is the cross of Jesus Christ. For when Armageddon comes, there will be no more opportunity for repentance. When Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven, it's all over. Nobody can run to anyone and say, wait, I need to repent. I need to ask forgiveness. It's all over. When Jesus Christ comes, listen. What Jesus says in verse 27 of Matthew 24, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the Son of Man be. At a lightning flash, he will come, and Armageddon spells the end, the conclusion of everything. And your only safety, your safety against Satan and his temptation, and your safety against the wrath of God. Flee from the wrath to come. That is the message of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Your only safety is the cross of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that when we read this text in Matthew, it says, if it were possible, even the elect, that is God's people, will be deceived. But did you get that subjunctive? If possible, it is not possible for one person for whom Jesus Christ has died to be lost. For once you come to him, he is your protector. And nothing in heaven wants to, and nothing in hell can shake your stability, your security in Jesus Christ. That is your protection. What about you? When Armageddon does come, are you dwelling in the safety of Jesus Christ? We don't know when it's going to be. Jesus said it's going to come like a flash of lightning, and we don't know. We don't know if what's going on in the Middle East marks the beginning of the end. Nobody knows, but this we can know. We can be prepared. And the way to be prepared is through the cross of Jesus Christ. I hope that those of you who are not Christians will come to the cross and embrace it, trust in Christ who loved you and died for you and who has once for all put away the wrath of God. Let's pray.